asking some of the men to read Scripture. So Brad Locke is going to come, and he's going to read the Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 12.
Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
I can't wait to see this year's T-shirt. I've gotten a sneak peek of it, but they're in the process, right? They're going to be here soon, yeah. But there is a T-shirt, however, that is not of FBC origin. And I've seen some of you wearing them. And on the front, it says, Hope Dealer. Hope Dealer. I like that. I really like it, especially for Christian teenagers. It's a lot better than being a drug dealer or any other kind of a dealer in vice rather than virtue. I think the Apostle Paul would like that T-shirt too, because that's what he was, a hope dealer. If there's ever a time in which we need hope in this world, it's now. This world is so void of hope. Teenagers are committing suicide at rates that were never heard of. Even the older folks have lost hope. So I'm glad we have a book such as 1 Peter, but Peter wasn't the only hope dealer in the Bible. All the New Testament writers dealt in hope. But the New Testament writers weren't the only hope dealers. In fact, what was the source of the New Testament writers' hope? Well, they got it from the hope dealers that came before them. They got it from the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that exact thing when he wrote to the Romans. In Romans chapter 15, he says, For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then he refers to God as the God of encouragement and endurance. And then he quotes four particular scriptures from the Old Testament. From the Law of Moses, from the Psalms of David, and from Isaiah the prophet. And he says in Isaiah, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. And then he refers, he caps this section off by identifying God as the God of hope, and he asks a prayer for them. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And that's my prayer for y'all, that you would abound in hope, that this prayer would be fulfilled in your life, that God would fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And I guarantee you, some of you don't have joy and peace because you're not believing God. You're not believing the Scriptures. But I want you all to become hope dealers. Now, if you just had the New Testament to read, you could be people of hope. In fact, if you just had 1 Peter, you could be people of hope. However, in God's providence, we not only have 1 Peter, and we not only have the New Testament to give and to grow our hope, but we have an entire holy book made up of the old and the new. And they both declare a message of hope. And the last thing we want to do is ignore the old portion of the Bible. I've heard people say, you know, I'm into the New Testament. That Old Testament part, I'm not into that. In fact, there's a preacher in Atlanta, I won't mention any names, who actually said we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. Oh, friends. As it's been well said, the New Testament is in the old concealed. The Old Testament is in the new revealed. If you want to know what the Old Testament was about, you read the New Testament. But the Old Testament bore those secrets, those hidden things that were not yet revealed until Christ's coming. So, the title of the sermon is How Old Testament Prophets Serve New Testament Believers. And so I ask that question, how do Old Testament prophets serve New Testament believers? And more specifically, how do they serve you? Because that's what Peter says. If you'll turn back to 1 Peter, he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So let's look at Peter's thoughts and see how they just keep flowing from what he's written before and building on one another to get some answers to this question, how do the Old Testament prophets serve New Testament believers? And look at verse 10. He builds on to what he just said in verse 9 concerning this salvation. Now, what salvation is he talking about? Well, if you back up to verse 9, he talks about obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the outcome of what they have believed, the outcome of their faith that survives the testing of time, is the salvation of their souls, their very lives, their entire being. That is ultimately coming. That's the ultimate salvation. But now back up some more to verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. So, ready to be revealed in the last time. And the last time was the time they were living in, but it extends far into the future. So this salvation is present and it's future. But you back up some more to verse 4. And what's it called? It's called an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So this salvation is called an inheritance. And what do we inherit? The Bible tells us we inherit eternal life. And that life is indeed imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Now back up one more verse. To verse 3. What's it called? God caused you to be born again. He gave you new life to a what? A living hope. That's what this salvation is. It's a living hope. So the salvation that Peter is talking about can be expressed in all these different ways. Now verse 10 also gives us one more way to describe it. Look at it again. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about what? The grace that was to be yours. So now, Peter is building on this, and he's telling us that this salvation is a grace. It's a gift. And it's also the means to it, for we are saved what? How? By grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, but salvation is a grace gift. So this is the first way the Old Testament serve you, by prophesying about the salvation as a gift of grace. Now look at verse 11. The prophets searched and inquired carefully about something very important. What Peter says here, what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. Now here's where the translations differ. The ESV that I'm using has person or time. The New King James and the Old King James has what time or what or manner of time. What manner of time? New Living Translation has what time or situation. The NIV has what time and circumstances. Now all of these are possible, and it's likely we will not know exactly what Peter had in mind. And so I like to say, well, is it person or time? And the answer is yes, because both of those thoughts are really here and could be. But let's go first with the person. The person and circumstances the Spirit was pointing to. Now, it's easy to see that the person that the Spirit would have been pointing to these Old Testament prophets, it was very easy to see that the person they were pointing to was none other than whom? The Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Very easy to see that. But the prophets didn't know his identity exactly. They had some clues. And let me read some of those clues. Numbers chapter 24, 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. And you can imagine them scratching their heads. I see him. Who? I behold him, but not near. When? See the person and time. Ah, who is this? A star, a scepter. Well, then you come to Isaiah. Familiar prophecy. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Huh? So this child, or this son born of a virgin is going to be Emmanuel? Well, then you go to chapter 9, verse 6. Another prophecy around Christmas time. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And again, you can imagine, who is this he's talking about? When is this? And we could go to Isaiah 52. Right? Well, Isaiah 11:1, you have, this is what Paul quoted in Romans 15. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear his shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And then chapter 61, wow. You're going to identify with this only because you know who it's talking about. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Who is this? When is this going to happen? You see, that's what the prophets searched and inquired carefully about. Now the time, or the manner of time, of the one bringing salvation was also a puzzle. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Now you know Daniel. He was actually a prophet. He's identified as a prophet. He was this statesman in Babylon, captured there decades ago. By the time this happens, decades have gone by, when he was just a teenager. Nebuchadnezzar took him into captivity and with some other Jewish people. And you know, Daniel also, God gave him visions of coming kingdoms. Chapter 2, chapter 7, he had these visions. And he had some visions that were rather disturbing. And in Daniel 12, he had this event or this vision about the time of the end. And verse 5 says, well, let's back up a little bit. He says, and those who are wise, well, I really ought to back up. Let's just start at verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Can you imagine that? I heard all this, Daniel says, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. So now we know who live in the New Testament age. We know that the manner of time Paul identified as the fullness of times. Galatians 4:4, he says, but when the fullness of time has come, what did God do? God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. When the fullness of the time had come, and the time was perfectly full, it was just right. It was right religiously with the preparation of the Jews. It was right politically with the Roman government having what they called the Pax Romana, peace in the world at that time. The Romans had conquered the Greeks and had established peace in the known world, the Roman Empire. Roads, all roads led where? To Rome, so that there was travel and safe travel. But the world was also prepared culturally with the Greeks, especially the Greek language, so that this message of hope then could spread to people of hope, or through people of hope, to those who had no hope, through all that had been arranged by God through the Romans into all the world. And we now are recipients of that. So the second way in which the Old Testament prophets serve us was by prophesying about some person who would bring salvation and the time in which that would happen. But there's a third way the Old Testament prophets serve us as New Testament believers, and that's in the content of their prophecies. The content of their prophecies. The Old Testament prophets, if you'll notice, in verse 11, the end of verse 11, the Old Testament prophets recorded what the Spirit of Christ predicted about this person, namely the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. his sufferings and his glories. Now, this is exactly what Jesus pointed out to his disciples in Luke 24. Again, this is a passage you're familiar with, most of you. Luke 24. Jesus believed in the reliability of Scripture. You know, one of the questions unbelievers or skeptics always ask, how do you know the Bible is reliable? Well, Jesus thought it was reliable. So if it's good enough for Jesus, it's certainly good enough for me. Now, there are other reasons, but I think that's one of the biggest ones. In Luke 24, he says in verse 44, now this is after his death and resurrection now, and he's meeting with his scared disciples, and he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. That's what we need, our minds to be opened, to understand the Scriptures. And said to them, thus it is written that the Christ, that is the Messiah, that is Jesus, must or should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Now, did you notice that both of the predictions are in the plural? Sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow, literally after these sufferings. What were the various sufferings that pertain specifically to Christ? You ever thought about that? Most of all, when we think of Christ's suffering, we think of the cross, right? All right, well, we're going to get there, but let's back up a little bit. Have you ever thought about Christ's suffering as he was casting out demons and healing a variety of diseases? So, well, how is that suffering? Well, if you look at Matthew chapter 8, you'll see a very interesting fulfillment of Scripture. And it's not what you might think. It's not what some preachers preach. In Matthew 8:14, it says, and when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Isaiah 53:4 was fulfilled during the ministry of Jesus. That every time he healed someone, he took their diseases upon himself. And if you read the Gospels, you have to conclude that Jesus spent hours and hours healing people because the multitudes kept coming. And have you ever thought of the toll that it took on him physically and perhaps emotionally as he's taking these sicknesses and diseases upon himself? But then you have the hatred and opposition by his own people. John 1:11 says he came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. His own people, his Jewish people that he grew up with. His brothers rejected him, didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. But then you have, in fact, Isaiah 53 says they rejected, they despised him. Then you have the betrayal or denial and abandonment by his own followers. Of course, we know that Judas betrayed him, but Peter denied him, and all of them abandoned Jesus. Have you ever had a friend throw you under the bus, so to speak? Ever have a friend betray you? Jesus did. He knew that. Didn't feel good, did it? And then there were the six unjust trials. The three Jewish trials, the three Roman trials, where they came with trumped up charges and lies, and there was gross injustice against Jesus. How would you feel standing there hearing these people lie about you? And then there was the physical beatings, even before the cross, the physical beatings by both the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities. They beat him and beat him and beat him. They plucked the beard from his face. They put a crown of thorn on him. They beat him with the cat of nine tails. They whipped him with the cat of nine tails. Then he went to the cross. No wonder he was so weak that he couldn't carry his cross beam. But Simon of Cyrene then had to carry it. And then he gets up there and says, excruciating pain that you will never imagine. The kind of pain that he was there for hours. But before he died, that maybe the worst sufferings, he took upon him the sins of the world, the sins of Jews and Gentiles. He took upon him your sins and my sins that we deserve, the ugly, wicked, evil things and thoughts that you've ever had, that I've ever had. Jesus bore them in his body on the tree. We don't think about that enough. But then to top it off was the abandonment he felt by his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? He turned his face away. The prophets predicted the sufferings of Christ. But they also predicted the glories after the sufferings. Aren't you glad for the glories after the suffering? What were those glories? Well, obviously you had the resurrection. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer and be raised from the dead. 1 Peter 1:21, he says, through him are you are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him what? Glory. Gave him glory when he raised him from the dead. And then there's the ascension back to the Father. If you read John 17, I won't go there. The first five verses and then verse 17, he says, Father, I want to have the glory that I had with you before I left and came down here. I want that glory again. And the Father gave it to him. And then he exalted him at God's right hand of majesty. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, there's his suffering. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What a place of glory to be at the right hand of the Majesty and to share in that Majesty. Makes me want to sing that song, Majesty, doesn't it? Then His glorious return and His reign on earth. We sang about that. 1 Peter 4:13 says, verse 12, Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. And what does Titus 2:13 say? That we look for that blessed hope and the what? The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So those are the glories after the sufferings. Now one more thing. As I wrap it up, it's important to ask, why is Peter referencing the Old Testament prophets and highlighting the sufferings and glories of Christ? Well, remember, these people are going through suffering. These people are going through severe trials and testing of their faith. They're enduring hardship. They're enduring injustices. They're enduring difficult times. And so Peter does this for at least two reasons. First of all, he highlights the sufferings and glories of Christ because he's going to show them that those sufferings and glories of Christ serve as the pattern for their suffering and glory. And he specifically refers to Christ as an example for those who suffer. And we're going to get to this in chapter 2, verse 18. He says, verse 21, For to this you have been called to what? To endure unjust suffering, to do good, suffer for it if you have to. You've been called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. And then He gives you what it was of the life of Christ and how He responded when He suffered as an example. And then He's going to elaborate on that in chapter 4, verse 13, which I just read, that we are to rejoice insofar as we share Christ's sufferings, and we're going to be glad when His glory is revealed. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. He's our pattern. But there's a second reason why I think Peter highlights that, because he himself was a witness to Christ's suffering and a partaker of the glory to come as an example for church leaders. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. He says, So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So Peter too would also suffer like Jesus did, and he would die, and he would enter into ultimate glory of which he was already a partaker. So let me just summarize. Ruby's going to come now. We're going to sing our last song. But the way the Old Testament prophets serve New Testament believers is by giving us the content of the gospel of God's salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The content of the gospel primarily deals with what Jesus Christ suffered and the glory He experienced afterward. This enables us to endure whatever suffering or hardship we are going through. That's why we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's why we need to preach this message. The message was preached to us, and it's something that angels wonder about and peer into. And if it's that important to angels, then it's important to us to build our hope and strengthen our faith. But I think I'm going to close there. There's some more application I was going to bring, but let me just encourage you to reflect upon the sufferings and glories of Christ in the Gospels to fuel your worship. I don't know what the Lord is preparing us for, but it seems to me that the Lord might be preparing us for some difficult times. And you might individually go through some difficult times. Even more difficult than a car accident. I don't know. But it's interesting that we have this message of Peter that's being brought to us. And I'm not the only one giving it. I've heard radio broadcasts where the preacher's preaching on 1 Peter 1. So I'm wondering if this is a message the Spirit has for us. That you need for whatever you're going to face. Do you really believe what you sing? These songs have been incredible. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. We love you, we adore you. Is it only when things go well? Or if a tragedy happens to you, are you going to still have hope? This living hope is not going to die when something bad happens. So reflect upon the sufferings. But not only that, share the good news. Share the good news of living hope, of salvation by grace through faith. Somebody shared it with you, right? So don't be selfish. Don't be shy. Don't be stingy. Look for opportunities. Take the opportunities. And that's why our final song reminds us of the message of hope and life that we have in God's ancient words. I want you all to be hope dealers, and you'll get it from this book. So let's stand as we sing our last song.